We just recently started a journey through the New Testament. After we finished the Old Testament, we started a journey through the New Testament, or as we call it, the Christian Scriptures. And we started it so that we can time it just in time for the birth of Jesus on Christmas Eve, which I hope you'll be here. As Anthony said earlier, if you're not out of town and you're here, I hope you come by. If you got company in town and you're like, well, what do I do with my company? Bring it with you, man. We got plenty of room and fun that day. So I hope that you can be here to celebrate Christmas Eve with us and all the festivities that that brings at Lighthouse. But anyhow, as we get moved towards the Christmas Eve service, and that's the story of the birth of Jesus in our journey that we're starting through the New Testament. Today, and next week, we're going to see a couple stories that take place before then. You see, Luke, we talked about Luke last week as one of the four authors of the Gospels. Luke was a physician who became a historian and collected and researched the backstory of the birth of the life of Jesus and wrote about it. And Luke is the one who gives us the story that we read on Christmas Eve about the birth in Bethlehem. But before he tells us that story, Luke tells us a couple other stories first. And today's story is important because he's going to tell us of an event that we should not overlook before we get to the story of Jesus. You see, hundreds of years and even thousands of years before Jesus arrived, the Jewish people were given prophecies within their culture through their prophets and their spokespeople. They were given prophecies that God would one day send a Messiah, that God would one day send a Savior for the world. And they may have been confused of what that would look like and what that would mean, but they knew that the day was supposed to come. But another prophecy was given just a few hundred years before Jesus arrived. It was given by a prophet whose name was Malachi. And Malachi spoke about how that before the Messiah would arrive, a front runner would come, or an advanced man would come, who would be a person to prepare the way. That this advanced man would come, this front runner would be there in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, every person who would read those words from Malachi would know in their culture about Elijah and his legend. And that this front runner would show up in the spirit and power of Elijah. And that he would prepare the way and he would turn the hearts of fathers to their children and get people closer to God and to the path of righteousness. And that prophecy was also given as a prelude to the coming Savior. Well, as we get ready for the Savior's birth, Luke records that important story, well, at least its origin, in Luke chapter 1. Let's jump into it together. Luke chapter 1, we're going to begin with verse number 5. It says, when Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron, which means they both came from the same ancestral, not recently, they weren't cousins, but they can trace their lineage way back hundreds and hundreds, 1,000 years earlier, more than that, 1,500 years earlier, to the descendants of Levi, the son of Israel. And they were part of this priestly lifestyle, which means that both of them kind of grew up doing the work of, well, in their case, like full-time work in their religious institution at the temple. And of course, because of the way the culture was then, for women that meant something often less involved, but for Zechariah, it meant being very active as a priest in the temple in those days. And that's the kind of work that they did. Verse number 6 tells us that Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. Now, Luke points that out for a reason, and a reason that we should not quickly overlook today. Luke says, I want you to notice that these people were the real deal. They just weren't doing the job. They were genuine people. Because let's be honest, we all know throughout time, people who, once you get to know them outside of their persona, you're kind of disappointed, right? How many of you ever watched a favorite movie star or celebrity, and then they're so wonderful in the show that you like to watch them in, and then you find out that in real life, they're kind of a jerk? Or you hear of a musician whose message resonates with you, and then you find out that they're not very nice off stage. Or maybe it's a politician, and they're always wonderful, right? They're as real as can be, high character people always. But, you know, you get to know them and thinking, you know, their speeches inspire, and then you come to find out they're not good people. Or, you know, people in pastors and priests and people who serve in a religious fold, and then you find out that one of them was a bad apple or a terrible person or a criminal or worse. And it's like, what in the world? Police officers who are in a profession where there's, you know, public service, and you find there's some bad ones, whether it's any job, political or spiritual or otherwise, where people have a persona and a job that they do that should be honorable, but the person isn't that way, and they give their field that they serve in, they give it a bad name, don't they? And so in Jesus' day, it was no different. Many of the people who served in the religious institutions in the temple, there were a lot of rotten people there, people who were hypocrites, people who held the titles but didn't walk the walk, just like happens today. But Luke wants to point out that was not the case with Zechariah and Elizabeth, that these two, they were the real deal. They didn't just have a job where they served in their families and now themselves and Zechariah himself as a priest, but they practiced what they preached. They walked the walk and talked the talk, and they were the real deal. That's impressive. However, they had a heartache that they carried. They had a burden throughout their life. Verse 7 tells us that they had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive. And of course, many times that is a case where a couple can't conceive for maybe, you know, who knows which spouse, maybe is the reason or other factors. And it's always a letdown, right? If that's been your story or you know someone who's been through that, it's always a heartache to not be able to have a baby when you want one, to have a child. That's such a life-impacting thing that people, a burden that many people have carried and grieved through. And Elizabeth and Zechariah, they have the frustration of saying, we've been faithful to God. We've been faithful to God. I don't understand. Like, we've lived our whole lives and we've given our lives to be not just serving the Lord, but living it. I mean, it's not just a show. This is who we are. And we followed you, Lord. Why would you not answer this prayer? Why would you hold this back? Is this something about, are we doing something wrong? I don't understand why, as much as we've loved you, God, and served you so faithfully, that you wouldn't answer that prayer. The grieving. And those years turn into more years, until eventually, since they were both very old. Now, we're going to see later the indication that Zechariah was older than Elizabeth, which is very common in those days for men to marry someone who's a bit younger than them. So, you know, maybe he was feeling old, and she was just near the far end of the spectrum where, you know, you could say geriatric pregnancy for sure. If she was, you know, at this point, it's just kind of over. Like, we're moving on. Basically, they went from saying, please, God, we would answer our prayer. God, why don't you answer our prayer? God, we're serving you. Where are you? To eventually saying, whatever. It's too late now. But what's interesting is it says in verse 8 that one day Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. I want you to notice that Zechariah still served the Lord. So many people might be tempted to say, you know, I'm going to go back to farming right now. I've tried this whole thing. I've done the whole thing with God and serving him. What has that done for me? Well, it hasn't worked out for me yet. Hasn't solved my problem. I mean, you know, God is ignoring my prayer. Why should I feel so obligated to stay in this profession? But Zechariah has through all, and Elizabeth for all these years, have stayed faithful in serving the Lord, even through their disappointments, even through their heartaches. And one day he's serving the Lord in the temple because his order was on duty that week. In other words, the priests had different orders within them. And his order, they would rotate, and it was their turn to wait on the temple. Now remember, the temple was originally Solomon's temple that was torn down and rebuilt. But then Herod came along and expanded that temple tremendously. But in the temple proper, there were spots where people could go into. Certain people could only go into certain places. Gentiles could only go certain places. Women could only go certain places. But even in places that were accessible to public or some of the public, there were those spots in the temple where nobody could go into, except for the priests. And these places, they would walk in and serve, and these places were sometimes to go in before the crowd would come in, and they would light candles, and they would burn some incense, and then people could come into certain areas, but other areas were most holy. and no one would ever enter but the priest on duty. And so Zechariah's order is working in the temple, doing the work inside where people can't go yet today or maybe at all, depending on what section they were working in. And it says, verse number 9, as was the custom of the priests, he, Zechariah, was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. We've talked about casting lots before. It's like rolling the dice today. It's just a thing of chance to see who is selected to do the job. And as they did their rolling the dice or casting the lots, Zechariah was chosen amongst that order to be the one to go into the temple and light the candles and burn the incense, because they all would not do that. Only one would do that. And he got the privilege and responsibility to go in and do so. And so, it says in verse 10, while the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. People would gather on the outside and they would take the time to just pray as part of their liturgy and their tradition to stand outside and pray for God's blessing on the priest as he does his appeal to God, and as they prayed for God's favor on their people, they gathered outside waiting while he did his work alone in the sanctuary. It says, while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Can we just not over-spiritualize these people for a minute and just imagine how freaky that would be? He's in the temple sanctuary all by himself, supposed to be all by himself, and all of a sudden there's a spiritual entity there out of nowhere with him. Now, look, I know some people get spooked in certain kinds of buildings and structures. Maybe certain houses are scarier than others, or buildings. Buildings with long corridors, always eerie, you know. Or church buildings. Some people find church buildings scary to them because they're spiritual places. And so if you're ever in there at night or in the dark or dimly lit area, some people get scared. I grew up in next door to a church. My dad pastored, and now for 26 years myself, I've done this. And so these buildings don't scare me, but I understand that some people get freaked out, especially churches that have statues in them. You're walking down there like dimly lit. When you're walking alone through a church like that for whatever reason, and you're like, the statue, their eyes are following me. Do you think their eyes are following me? They just kind of go wherever you go. Now, they didn't have statues in the temple. That was against their religion. But the point is it was a spiritual building. And Zechariah is alone in the sanctuary. There's no like electricity. There's no clap on, clap off, you know, the lights. I mean, it's just dark except for the candles that he lights, the incense he's burning, and he's supposed to be alone, and suddenly he's not. Suddenly there's a spiritual entity, an angelic being, suddenly peering right next to the incense altar, like out of the corner of his eye, you know. Someone's there. Yep, someone's there. Now, I don't know what he was thinking. My first thing, if I was speaking, would be, please excuse me, I need to get a clean pair of shorts. I'll be back in a little while. But it says in this verse that Zechariah, verse 12, Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. And I want to just say I love that. It makes me feel better about myself, because we read these stories and we're thinking these guys are like, yeah, whatever. He was terrified. I can relate to Zechariah in that moment. But the angel said, hey, don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Which prayer? I prayed a lot of prayers. I win the lottery. And my favorite team, the Jerusalem New Chariots, would win the game today. What prayer? He says, your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to name him John. Oh, that prayer. That's an old prayer, Lord. We prayed that a while back ago. We really wanted that one answered. I'm not so sure I'm as excited about that prayer being answered today like I was back in the day. That sounded a lot better. Don't judge me now, folks. You know what I'm saying? There's a spot where you're like, Lord, I wouldn't mind one more child. Wouldn't mind one more, you know? And then at some point, you're like, God, please, no more. I'm not ready for, I can't do that for another 18, 20 years. So here's Elizabeth. My wife's going to have a baby? That prayer? We stopped praying that a while ago. We accepted our situation. But I think God was saying, maybe that's the prayer he was answering, or maybe he was answering a different prayer. Maybe the prayer that Zechariah was getting answered was the prayer that Zechariah and Elizabeth and many other devout people, like they were devout, they were the real deal, were praying for all these times. Lord, send your Messiah. We know he's coming. We know he's coming soon. Lord, send the Savior. Please bring him. We need him here, Lord. Maybe they did not understand what that would look like when he arrived, but they knew that they were waiting for the promise of God. And God said, and the angel says, God's heard your prayer. And here's the thing, you're going to be a special part of the story because you and your wife are going to have a baby. Your wife's going to have the baby. You're going to do very little. But you're going to name him John. John, that's an unusual name. We'll come back to that later. Verse 14, you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Why? For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. Now, that's an interesting combination of things said right there in that verse. I don't want to get into, but it reminds me of something similar that said in the Old Testament when Samson was being born to his parents before he came along. Something similar that God says through Paul to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 5. And we won't park there, but you can talk to me about it later. But it's an interesting idea. This boy will never touch alcoholic beverage, but he will be filled with the Holy Spirit and be filled with something, a different kind of spirit, right? To do a calling that I've given him to do. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. Now, the angel's words start to sound familiar. He will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with a spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. He will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. And all of a sudden, Zechariah, as he would know, is remembering the words of Malachi several hundred years earlier. And what he's hearing the angel say is, you and Elizabeth are going to give birth to the front runner, the man who will be the advanced man for the coming Messiah. He's coming, and your son has got an important job, and he's a fulfillment of a prophecy. Well, that's pretty awesome. Wow. That's a big moment. How does Zechariah react? Verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, how can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. Very wise way to say that, by the way. I'm old. She's, well, you know, not as old. She's no spring chicken, but I'm old. So anyhow, good work, Zechariah. But Zechariah's like, how? How is this possible? I don't know. I mean, why? How? Got questions. I'm not trying to be a wet blanket here, but it's just, are you sure? We got to let go of this dream a long time ago. How? And the angel's response. Then the angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. He's like, really? You're going to ask me how? Like, you know what? What do you mean how? God told me. I'm a Gabriel, man. God told me himself when I'm in his presence to tell you this message. This is good news. And then he says something that's interesting. He says, but now, since you did not believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. Now, maybe when you read that, maybe you feel a little sympathy, like, wow, harsh. Like, you know, the guy not unable to speak. By the way, the Greek phrase there will be translate that he'd be unable to speak is used elsewhere in the Greek that sometimes implies unable to speak, but sometimes implies unable to speak or unable to hear, both. Like both deaf and mute in this case. Now, we can summarize that in this case, it just means he's unable to speak. However, when you stay with me, because later in the story today, there's an indication, but we'll get to it, that maybe Zechariah couldn't hear either, which would make sense with the Greek interpretation. So it's possible that not only could he not speak, but maybe he couldn't hear after this angelic conversation also. It's not clear. But the thing is, it's harsh. Like, for 9 months or 10 months or however long it takes for this child to be conceived and born and unable to speak, maybe speak or hear, because I simply asked a question. It was a fair question, wasn't it? Come on now. Like, how? How is this going to happen? I feel like it's a legitimate reason to ask. Why would the angel be like, I'm Gabriel, man. Are you kidding me? You're not going to be able to talk. But I want to give you, if that bothers you, maybe some of you, that doesn't bother you. You're like, yeah, whatever. But I want to give you a couple reasons, because it kind of bothers me. Like, it feels like a little overkill. A couple reasons why maybe he was unable to speak. And the big reason, I want to hold off until the end of the message. So we'll put the big one in my back pocket here, okay? But here's one possibility. Maybe it's because he was basically saying to the angel, give me a sign. I need a sign that the God's going to do this amazing thing. And the angel's like, really? You need a sign? There's an angel in the court, in the sanctuary with you when you're all alone. That's a sign. Are you kidding me? Like, that wasn't enough for you? Okay, fine. Here's your sign. You know, I mean, if you need more, I guess I'll give you more. Maybe that's why. Or maybe it's because he's like, look, your wife's going to, she's older. She's going to have a very challenging pregnancy, you know, at her age. And so I'm going to do her a favor and shut you up for 9 months. She'll be so grateful that you can't talk because you drone on and on, man. So this is a kindness to her. So anyhow, we won't go there. But either way, there's another possibility I want to come up with later. But the bottom line is that's what's going to happen. Verse 21 tells us that meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. They're in there going, we're supposed to be praying while he's in there, and I'm running out of things to pray about. Like, I've said all the prayers, Lord, bless the missionaries. Let my team win today. And is he still in there? Is he okay? He is kind of old. Should we go check on him? Should someone go in there? And he's taking forever. Suddenly, it says, when he finally did come out, he could not speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. They're like, oh, wow. He can't see. He was late. And he seems like he's flush and his face is full of expression, but he can't talk. He must have seen a vision. God is so good. Okay, moving on. And they just went on their merry way. Zechariah goes on his merry way. It says in verse 23, when Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Can I just marvel for a minute that Zechariah bothered to finish out his week of service? There's a point where you should be able to say, can I go home early? Yeah, in his case, write it down. I mean, seriously, like, it was pretty traumatic in there. I saw an angelic being appear to me. That's freaky. I can't talk, you know. It's like certain things should be excusable for an early trip home. Like, I've been turned into a cow. Can I go home now? Yes, go ahead. I mean, I don't know. That's like a movie quote. But no, I don't know why he would stay. But apparently Zechariah is like, I'm going to see this thing through. So when the week of the service was over, that he continued to finish through, he then went home to his wife. Soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 9 months. So he went home, .. She becomes pregnant. The silence helped. I don't know. But anyhow, and she goes into seclusion for 5 months. Now, why would she do that? Think with me now. Maybe, it's because it's a high-risk pregnancy. You ever have one of those or know someone who is in a high-risk pregnancy where they're like, whoa, because of these factors, you need to be off your feet, take it easy. I mean, she's in what we would call a geriatric pregnancy at the very least at this point. So they're looking at Elizabeth saying, take it easy. She's thinking, I don't want to mess this up. So she decides to just lay low for a while. She says in verse 25, how kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. Now, I don't think it's a disgrace that someone can't have children. I don't think that's how I would see it. But I understand that someone might put those words on themselves. The same way that I might look at somebody and say, I wouldn't look at you as bad because you can't do a certain thing, but I would feel bad if I could not. So maybe she's just having a harsh response. Maybe it was a cultural thing where, you know, women didn't have a lot of other standing in those days, so maybe that was a bigger deal than it is today. I don't know. But she felt like this was a reproach to her life. And she's like, now I'm just praising God how kind the Lord is. I'm going to have a baby. And my husband can't talk. This is great. I'm just reading between the lines there. Anyhow, we're going to skip a whole lot of verses right now because there's a story that takes place next that we're going to get to in an upcoming week. We got to skip that story for today. Let's jump down to verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, she gave birth to a son, And when her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had been very merciful to her, everyone rejoiced with her, which is, by the way, is exactly what the angel said to Zechariah in the sanctuary. People are going to rejoice at his birth, and this was happening. When the baby was 8 days old, they all came for the circumcision ceremony. There's a mouthful there. Jewish babies were boys were circumcised on their 8th day of life. Custom that many Western cultures to still observe today, and some don't. Then after circumcision, babies, boys and girls, were celebrated shortly thereafter. By the way, we're going to see this in a few weeks. We're going to see it in a different story. But babies, when they were born, would come back, besides circumcision, they would come back afterwards for a dedication service or a presentation service to celebrate their birth and to do some ceremonial stuff. So, the interesting thing according to this verse is that everyone who was rejoicing with them, they all came. It was a packed house for his special service. Everyone's around. And so, you know why? Because Elizabeth, who gave up hope and we all kind of moved on, she had a baby. So they're at the thing, and they wanted to name him Zechariah after his father. People who are there, maybe the priest doing the work or whatever, are like, hey, let's put his name down on his birth certificate. It's going to be Zechariah Jr., right? Little Zachy. We'll call him Zach for short. I don't know. That's a good name. But Elizabeth said, no, his name is John. John? What? They exclaimed. What? There is no one in all your family by the name of John. Zach sounded so good. Where are you John from? Who's John? Is the milkman named John? Should I know something here? What's going on? John, where's this coming from? No, it's John. So this is what's interesting. This is why I believe Zechariah could neither hear nor speak. Besides the translation. Look at verse number 62. It says, so they used gestures to ask the baby's father what he wanted to name him. They're like, hey, what? Your wife, crazy. What baby's name? And so they're asking him, you know, and he hears and he's like, bring me something to write on, you know. So they bring him a writing tablet. It says in verse 63 that he motioned for a writing tablet. And to everyone's surprise, he wrote, his name is John. Which, by the way, is what the angel told them to name him. Back when he was doubting what the angel said, but now he's believing what the angel said is that I'm going to go with the angel's name. His name is John. Verse 64 says, instantly, Zechariah could speak again, and he began praising God. Instantly, at that very moment that he wrote that, everything opened up, and he's able for all that pent-up words that have been held back for these last, I don't know, 10 months or so, are just gushing out, and he can speak, and he's praising God, and Elizabeth is low-key grieving it, but he's praising God that the words are back. He's so excited. It says in verse 65 that awe fell upon the whole neighborhood, and the news of what had happened spread throughout the Judean hills. I guess so, because that's pretty awesome, isn't it? It says, everyone who heard about it reflected on these things, these events, and asked, what will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was surely upon him in a special way. This is the other reason why I suspect maybe Zechariah was given this, you will not be able to speak, maybe speaker here for the baby's pregnancy term. This might be another reason, because of what it did to create awareness and a buzz. Because everything that's happening is leading us to something that God wants the world paying attention to. Are you with me? God wants the world to pay attention when his son dies on a cross and on the 3rd day rises again. And the world was so in tune, the people locally were so in tune to that event because of who he was, that when he died and when he rose again and was seen by hundreds of people, it was so impactful that it started a revolution that here we are today, 2,000 years later, still celebrating it, right? So to get the crowd, to get the world aware of his resurrection, you got to get people aware of who he is. And so he did miracles throughout his ministry that brought attention his way so that they were paying attention when another person was crucified, but not just another person, the miracle worker. And that was gathering attention But attention was gathered before then when John was a front runner. Attention was gathered before then when he was born of a virgin. That's kind of a big shocker. And then before then, when old man Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth have a baby, people are paying. And by the way, when he can't speak for the whole time until this magical moment where he names him John and his mouth opens up again. That's why the verse says when they heard about these events, not just the birth of the baby, but all these events, Zechariah's silence, they're like, something strange things are afoot at the Circle K. I mean, something's going on. No one knows what's happened. They're like, what? And so the buzz spreads everywhere. I mean, Twitter was a flitter. Everyone's talking about it. Like, what in the world is this child going to turn out to be? Because the hand of the Lord was surely upon him in a special way. And God is, you know what God's doing? He's setting the stage. Kind of like if you ever go outside in the weather and you know it's about to rain. So how do you know it's about to rain? Well, I smell it in the air. I see the clouds in the horizon. And also in modern times, my phone app told me so. But, you know, or I'm going to get out of some of my investments because the market's about to turn cold or hot. Or I know there's just obvious signs that something's shifting. Right? And when the miracles of Jesus and the birth of Jesus and the virgin birth and the baby John and his parents and their old age and dad can't speak, all these things was God saying, hey, everybody, pay attention. Something's about to happen. Hey, I'm about to do something really big. Watch the signs. They're rolling in. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? Here it comes. And so even his inability to speak, I think, was God getting people's attention for Jesus. Well, it says in verse 67, then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he gave this prophecy. By the way, we're not going to read the whole thing, but he goes on. He praises God. He predicts God's master plan. He talks a lot. I mean, it's been pent up inside of him for 10 months probably, right? We'll skip down to verse 76 together. In the middle of his prophecy, Zechariah says this, and you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High because you will prepare the way for the Lord. Can you see the daddy's heart there? Can you see his emotion? Can you feel the dad's emotion as he holds his little boy in his arms? And he's had so much he's wanted to say, but he's been unable to speak. I mean, the baby's 8 days old at the circumcision. That means for 8 days he's held that baby and could not say one word to him. And it's been there. Now he can finally pour out his feelings. All those months he's in mama's belly, and he couldn't do what we like to do and talk to the stomach and say, hey, is your dad out here? I can't wait to see you. Nothing. In 8 days he's been alive, and now he's holding him in his arms, and he says, you, my little son, you'll be called the prophet of the Most High God. Because you'll prepare the way for the Lord. My boy, you're going to be special. God's got a calling for you. He's moved. He says, you will tell his people how to find salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. And then he speaks about Jesus coming. He says, because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death and to guide us to the path of peace. And then he stops. And the story concludes by telling us in verse 80 that John grew up and became strong in the spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he began his public ministry to Israel. Now, there's a lot going on there. If you were with us many, many weeks ago, kind of before we got to the New Testament, after the Old Testament, we talked about how that there were some different kinds of religious groups in Jerusalem and in Judea, different political and religious groups. One of them was called the Essenes. Remember the Essenes? These were people who kind of isolated themselves from the rest of culture. They pulled away, lived in the wilderness or in remote places. They educated their kids separately. They were pacifists. They were not involved in any kind of war or fighting at all. They did write a lot. They wrote some stern words sometimes. But they were celibate, not always, because you never propagate your own movement if you're all celibate. But people who came to join them had to be celibate for a season to prove their authenticity before they could then marry and have families once they proved worthy to be part of their number. The Essenes were a very unusual, isolated group of people off in the wilderness. And a lot of people believe that John would go on to be one of the Essenes. It's not guaranteed, but we think so. It seems likely. But even either way, he's living out in the wilderness, not at home. Why? I imagine the reason why is because his parents have passed away. I mean, they were older when he was born. Otherwise, he probably would have been at home taking care of his mom and dad in their older years. But I think that they're gone. And John's just out in the wilderness, whether with a group or by himself, and he's just being his own person. And like the Essenes, he's declaring strong messages like they were known to do, about God's ways and preparing the way, like in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he's baptizing those who come to believe the message. And that's why he's called John the Baptizer or John the Baptist. All right? But that's not our story for today. We're going to get to that story in 2025. For today, it's about an older couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth who spent their life serving God, thinking that God held back one of their biggest prayers. And that does happen sometimes. And they, you know, that to many people, and they felt that's our story. That's other people's story. That's our story, that we're just never going to have that prayer answered. But God was about to do something special. He's making the world wake up to what's about to happen. And so in their older years, they get a baby. And Zechariah can't speak until he can. And the whole place is buzzing about it. And it's almost like through Zechariah's prophecy, it's almost like God was saying to all the people that were there, hey, you think this is unbelievable? You think this is unbelievable? You just wait until you see what I do next. You think this is unbelievable that an older couple had a baby? A virgin's going to conceive and bear a son. He ain't seen nothing yet. You think this is unbelievable? You just wait until you see what I do next. And by the way, we'll talk about that next week. But as we wrap up today, I want to say this to each of you as we finish our service. Besides the Christmas story that we're getting into, I hope that's true for you as well. All of us have moments in our lives where we see God doing something. Maybe he leads us to a moment that we didn't expect. Maybe we have a wall built up between him and us, and he breaks through that hard exterior and gets to us through it past our walls that we've put up. Maybe he opens a door that we never expected to be opened, or he makes something happen that we can't explain. And the skeptic, and some of us, the skeptic wants to say, well, that's just random circumstance, and it's just, that's nothing. We want to dismiss those things sometimes, or believe them, but then later doubt what God is still about to do. And I want to call all of us today, as we wrap up this story leading to Christmas, to call you to take those words on the screen right there, and find a better path. The next time that you find in your life that God is doing something that you can't explain, he broke through that wall of yours, or he did that thing you don't understand how, you can't put, it's a God moment, you think. Before you just skeptically move past it, or before you move back to a place of doubt in God's master plan, in those God moments, hear the voice of your Father who loves you. Hear his voice say to you, you think this is unbelievable? Just wait till you see what I do next. I think God wants to call you to a life of faith that says, when I begin something, I'll perform it all the way until I'm done. The best is yet to come. Hey, you think I'm doing something now? I got a bigger plan than this. You think this is good? You think you see me there? I got more. And so let those moments that happen in your life, don't dismiss them. Don't forget about them. Let them be faith builders. Let them be faith builders that tell us, hey, this is good. And it reminds you that God is there and he cares and he's up to something. And this is unbelievable. Let's just wait and see what he does next. Let those moments be faith builders.